To see everybody today. We have quite a number of people who are traveling today, so we're a little bit thin, but praise be to God that you all are here today. So I'd like to welcome everybody, but especially guests that have come today. Thanks for being here. We are continuing our study, Mission to Calvary, which is our study of the Gospel of Mark. And so we're in chapter 6. If you have your Bibles or your Bibles on your electronic device, however you might find them, we will be looking at the text in verses in Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. But before I do that, let me pray. Lord, we just ask, knowing how stiff-necked we can be, how hard our own hearts are, without your blood, without your body, we would die with the heart of Cain, really murderers at heart. And so we would ask you, Lord, to take that heart away. Would you take that stone-hearted heart and give us hearts of flesh, that we might hear your word and be saved, not just today, but every day. Let us confess and repent, and Lord, send your spirit anew and give us life through Christ. And so we ask your blessing on our ears and on our hearts, that we might hear your word and be changed, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. This is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, what Jesus had been doing, by the way, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and holy and a holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body, laid it in a tomb. Lord, would you bless the reading and the hearing of your word in Christ's name. What do you make of all this Jeffrey Epstein hullabaloo? Ooh. Oh, he's going to go there? Yeah. Is it something that we as Christians should be concerned about? Should our thinking be, yes, it's terrible that underage girls were sexually exploited by upper crust men and women? And it is horrible, wrong, terrible. You might believe, well, yes, we need to defend the weak and the defenseless in the world, but that thing, that's far, far, far away from me. But what if the events are an indicator of something much larger, something more profound, a profound decay in our culture, even greater than we can imagine? And what if that decay extends to the Charlotte area, to Indian land, to our own neighborhoods? I wish I could tell you that you don't have anything to worry about, but I can't do that. Now, why do I say these things? I say that because the human dynamics at play in the Jeffrey Epstein saga, and specifically the abuse of real relational and political power dynamics for personal gain and for gross sexual satisfaction, is a problem that has a very, very long history. And we plainly see that same kind of abuse here in Mark 6. As always, I want to encourage you to, you think Michael's going to say it. Why did Mark put this story here? Right? Jesus, he went to his hometown. His hometown, his family, they rejected him. Then he sends out his disciples two by two to go share the gospel of the kingdom of God. And coming after this story, we see the feeding of the 5,000. How does this story fit into that? That's what I want you to be asking yourselves. All right, I'll say these things again. In the previous narrative at the beginning, and Zach covered this well last week. It was a great job. Thank you. Jesus was rejected by the very village where he was raised. Imagine that, right? Even more, he was rejected. Now think about that. He was rejected by his own immediate family. After that, he sent the disciples out, right? So think about what's going on here. Think about it from Herod's perspective, from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin's perspective. He's spreading his political influence, right? So why here? Mark is priming the pump, so to speak, right? Sandwiching this story of John the Baptist beheading between the previous narratives and the narratives that are going to follow in order to prepare the reader, and that's you and me today, right? In order to prepare the reader for what is coming. So think about it with me. Jesus had come out publicly with amazing authority. What did that authority look like? So here we go. We're going to do this again. What did that authority look like? Authority over the wind and the waves. Authority over demons. authority over sickness, and even authority over death. Remember the little girl, right? In addition to those things, he taught how man should live, ought to live, like nobody else. And now he's sending out his disciples with that same message across Israel. Right? All of these things combined had become what seemed to be a very real threat to, well, really almost everybody that had influence in Israel at the time. Every existing authority, political, religious, social, spiritual, they're all afraid and offended by this Jesus guy. Right? And although his family and townspeople, it said they were astounded by his teaching and by his mighty deeds, they still rejected him, right? Nathanael says this about Nazareth. You guys have probably read this and go, oh yeah, I remember it. From John 1:46, Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Why'd he say that? Nazareth was a backwater, right? I mean, it was way, way out there, Timbuktu, you call it whatever you want to. Culturally speaking, they were considered publicans, the worst kind of commoners, rednecks, we might say, right? But really, the worst of Israel. That's what it meant to be from Nazareth. And now, in contrast, who do we find? The king, right? And his family. The best, allegedly, the best of culture. Right? King Herod, his family, what? And this is true in every age. They're raised with money, highly educated, well-connected, and of course, adept at social decorum, right? They knew how to rub elbows. So if Nazareth was the worst, the Herodians, right, named after Herod, the first Herod, Herod the Great, the Herodians were the best society had to offer, right? Now here's a point. This coming rejection of Christ, this is one of the things that Mark wants us to see as we read through the Gospel of Mark. So the lowest have rejected him, right? We usually think, but you know, the poor, God loves the poor, and that's true. But in relation to the cross, the poor have rejected Jesus, and so will the rich. So in everybody is going to reject Jesus. The rich, the poor, Greeks, Jews, really the whole world. So that when it says there is none righteous, no, not one, you can see that scripture has been fulfilled. Right? There is nobody righteous. And Mark is laying that out for us to see. And so the news of Jesus' exploits reached Herod's ears. What will Herod think of Jesus? That's what we're thinking about. And so Mark says, and he's hoping you'll think this with me, that you'll jump ahead. So this was meant for the readers, right? Mark wrote the gospel down so the church would have it. And Jesus has already been crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. So they're in the same place. When they get the gospel of Mark, they're just like you and me, right? Why write the gospel down? He wants us to think, I know where it's going, and it's not good. That's right. How will Herod and his family treat the very best that heaven has to offer? Jesus, the Son of God. Well, that's why this story is here. How did Herod treat John the Baptist, the very best that humanity had to offer? And we'll see, right? That's what we're going to look through. So John, he's the esteemed John the Baptist. Even Herod held him up, right? This holy man, considered a prophet by most, even by many of the Pharisees, and from an absolute religious perspective, up to this point, John is the very best that humanity has to offer. That's a lot of context, but I think it's necessary. Haven't even gotten to my first point. Just sit back in your chair and relax. And that brings us to our first point, the grudge match. So listen again to verses 14 through 20. King Herod heard of Jesus, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I've beheaded, has been raised. He's afraid. For it was Herod who had sent him and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he'd married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe in prison, but he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. All right, that's interesting. So let me start by saying this. As we think about Herod and his family, money can never inoculate a person against weakness of character. All the money in the world can't change it. It can't change the weakness in that we have maybe in pettiness or in vanity or, and we'll see here, in villainy, right? Where that pettiness even wants to go and use murder to achieve an end. Though not only that, in fact, affluence often acts as it did here, a catalyst, magnifying the very worst of human thought and behavior. It doesn't get much worse than what we see here with the Herodians. It only gets worse at the cross. We, the church, the people of God, we need to ever keep this idea before us as we consider the character of your own leaders. All right? That's everybody. That's not just political leaders. That's your religious leaders. You always want to keep that in right context, what everybody is capable of. Social status is not an indicator of godliness. And these people, the Herodians, are the people that Mark, he now wants us to see these people, right? And to understand us and to understand them. So he takes the reader ever closer as we're moving through the Gospel of Mark. That's what we're going to, Mission to Calvary. And he's trying to build us up and get us ready for that. On the religious side, as we've already experienced, we've met the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees. We know they're not the best people in the world, right? They're very, very self-righteous. They think they're the best people in the world. They're not. They're upper crust. They're highly self-righteous. But now here in Mark 6, excuse me, on the not quite so religious side, actually terribly secular, we have the lovely Herodians. And I don't know, anybody ever watch soap operas? You know, used to be everybody watched soap operas. I would come home from school in the afternoon and turn on General Hospital and Guiding Light and those things. I mean, I really did, right? I mean, you got kind of caught up in it. Well, hey, listen, the lovely Herodians are bit as much as, say, Peyton Place, General Hospital, As the World Turns. I don't know if you've watched that. Today, be like Real Housewives of Beverly Hills, right? That's the Herodians. That's who these people are, what they're like. And so the Herodians represent to the reader, Mark wants us to see that, the elite world and all of its distorted desires. So let the soap opera begin. Briefly, Herod Antipas, all right? He's the son of the deceased King Herod the Great. And if you'll remember, King Herod the Great was the same King Herod who tried to murder Jesus some 30 years ago when he was an infant. That's the family. That's right. Antipas, right, has now married his half-brother's ex-wife. You can play that As the World Turns music right here, right? So, and Herodias was herself a half-first cousin of the two half-brothers. Can't make this stuff up. You really can't. It's amazing, right? And she unlawfully divorced Philip, and you're sitting there thinking, now why did she divorce Philip, who was a son of Herod? Because she wanted to marry the king, Herod. I think we might call Herodias a gold digger, but obviously, if anything, she was highly self-seeking. On the other hand, we now have John the Baptist. So you see this great contrast between these two groups. And he's the first cousin of Jesus, right? And he's the best humanity has to offer. And John acted as we would expect John to act, right? A godly man. He looks out at his leaders, and what's a godly man supposed to do? He loved God and hated man's sin, and he identifies and calls out the Herodians, all of them, their godlessness, especially the godlessness of Herodias. But as queen, this is true in every age, right? She's got money, she's got influence. As queen, Herodias was, as often is the case, above Jewish law. It just didn't apply to her. She could do whatever she wanted to do because she was the wife to the king. It was a de facto two-tiered system of justice in Galilee, and we see it all the time. It's not just for first century Israel. And I want you to know, God hates every kind of injustice, especially this kind of injustice. This is what it says in Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, if you'd like to make a note. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. But you have plowed iniquity and have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. 40 years later, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So not only did Herodias hold a grudge against John, and don't miss this, that meant she held a grudge against John's God.
and his righteousness and his demands. And because of her pettiness and vainglory, she sought to have John killed. And now Herod was a pretty astute political player, and he wasn't ignorant of the political harm that would blow back to him if he did these things. So in order to prevent Herodias from pursuing her bloodlust, he would not allow John to be executed and put him in prison. He puts him in prison to actually protect him from Herodias. And that brings us to the next point, a birthday banquet. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for himself. How's that? For his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." Wow. Well, conniving is the word I believe best describes Herodias and her daughter. So remember, we're in the middle of this soap opera. Where there is a will, there is a way. Not content to just let John rot in prison, in a cell likely carved out in the side of a hill, much the same way that the tombs were, right? Herodias schemed along with her teenage daughter how she could put John to death and remove the painful thorn in her side. I want to repeat something I've said in the past. We need to hold this mirror up to ourselves. All of us possess this fallen heart, this heart of Cain. And unless we confess it, repent of it, and seek to mortify it, seek to kill it by the power of God's word and his spirit, it will raise its ugly head in our lives just as it does here. This is what we're capable of. Sadly, repentance was not on Herodias' mind at this point. So what does she do? Now, you guys have read the story. When you have no God but yourself, the end always justifies the means. Herodias used the youthful sexual vigor and attraction of her own teenage daughter, Salome, to entice and inflame the basest instincts of the men at the birthday banquet. And that included her own husband, Herod. How sick is that? Seeking some way to have John executed. And that takes us to our last point, an evil oath. She went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked. Now imagine a teenage girl. "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Can you imagine? The king was exceedingly sorry, but not sorry enough. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner. Immediately the king sent an executioner with order to bring John's head. He went, beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of this, they came and took his body and put it in a tomb. Wow, this was not written as a novel, but it sure could have been, don't you think? Inflamed by the overabundance of wine and the provocative and seductive dancing of Salome, Herod vowed to give her anything she wanted. Anything. not wise. Rushing back to her mother, she asked, "What shall I ask for?" Finally, the moment Herodias was looking for in her wicked mind. She's been scheming for years for this moment. She told Salome, "Ask for John's head." And I want you to know, Salome's no innocent here. This is the influence that we have on our own children, right? She's the fruit of her mother's womb, and the fruit has not fallen far from the tree. Salome brought up in the twisted, psychologically disgusting halls of the affluence and prestige of the Herodian palace, gleefully ran to the banquet hall and declared in front of all those people, "Give me John's head on a platter." Now remember, Mark wants us to ask ourselves, will Jesus get a fair trial? So we know where the story goes. But he wants us to start setting, right, to see that what's coming in society, Jesus won't get a fair trial from anybody. John is immediately executed for his godliness. Just like the prophets before him, and just like the Savior who will follow him. Will Jesus get a fair trial? That's the tension this passage is meant to bring us, sandwiched in between these narratives. Mark wants to see the huge contrast between, on the one hand, what the world seeks, right? Herodias is the worst, but she's got the heart that we all can have if we allow it, right? What it desires, how it goes about getting those things, and it is a terribly, grossly ugly picture of bloodlust, sexual perversion, and execution, right? Murder, merely as an instrument of social advancement. What should we take away with this? The world will use any and every means to reach the end it seeks. When you get up in the morning and read the paper, you ought to think that every day. The world will use every and any means to reach the end it seeks, including murder. The Creator and the Redeemer of the world, on the other hand, here's the great contrast. What is God seeking by sending his own son Jesus to earth? It is not self-seeking. More than anything, he is not self-seeking. God loves the world. God loves his people, right? And he wants his people to love and enjoy him and his creation. He wants us, right, to love and to flourish and to laugh and to live. See that difference? Death versus life. That's the contrast Mark wants us to see. The world versus our God. And what each one wants and seeks feels kind of anticlimactic. The last verse of this text, John's disciples come and take his body away and the scene ends. That's it. The scene ends in death. And that's where Mark wants to leave us. with this idea of death. What will it take to redeem such a stiff-necked people? People like you and me? That's what Mark wants us to think. Lord, help our stiff necks. Help our hard hearts. Lord, let us have hearts that desire to confess our sin, our unworthiness, that we are like Herodias and Herod and all the worst. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Lord, help us to come to that same conclusion ourselves. Ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What will it take, right? That's the question I left you with. What will it take? This table is the answer to that question, right? We left with death. Mark wants to leave us with the scene of death, and this table begins with death, doesn't end with death, right? It ends with life. And so Jesus has come and he's given himself as a ransom for all of the unrighteousness, and I'll do it like that, right? For all of the unrighteousness in all of us. He exchanges himself, right? His body, his blood is the currency for the exchange. His blood for ours. His body for ours. His life for ours. He gets death. We get life. And so when you come to the table, right? We come to the table, and what we're confessing is, we're saying, I have a heart like Herodias. I have a heart like Herod. I would do anything to get ahead, to defend myself at the expense of you. That's what we're saying when we come to this table. But